I mentioned last week that I had a chance to go away. Every summer, I get to go away and spend 2 weeks with high school students. I've been leading a week of camp at Michiana Christian Service Camp for almost a little more than 20 years now. And so I have a team that we get together, and every month we plan and we argue and we plan some more. And we have amnesia of what we planned the month before, and we go, okay, why did we say we're going to do that? We spend time simply to take these students that God sends to us out at Michiana Christian Service Camp to lean into them. This year's theme was identity. If you're a high school student, you probably struggle with identity. The world around you is telling you to be this and to do this and to do this. And we were very open and honest with our students that this is probably one of the most challenging themes that we have done, because it hits us just as much as it does high school kids. Maybe not in the different ways of peer pressure, but, you know, there are days that I struggle to know who I am and what God is calling me to be. Because face it, the world pushes on us, we become selfish, and we end up being a mess, okay? How many of you out there will admit that you've been a mess from time to time? Okay, the rest of you are lying. So that leads us to this question. Who am I? What makes me? Is it my story? Is it the failures that I have? Is it the people that I know? How much weight of those things do I give into shaping who I am? For me, I am a lot of things. And I just put a few up here. This is what happens when you sit down at the computer and you're jacked up on iced coffee. So I grew up in a family. I was the baby of the family. I have an older brother who's 10 years older than me and a sister who's 5 years older than me. My family's a little weird. Don't laugh. My aunt and uncle got married. And then my dad and my mom got married. My aunt is my mom's sister, and my uncle is my dad's brother. So Aunt Kay and Uncle Claude were always at everything, whether it was a Bruner family reunion or a Lohman family reunion. The beauty of that is I was the baby of both the Bruner side of things, because my mom was the baby of her family, and I was the baby on the Lohman side of things because my dad was the baby. And we called her Mom Lohman. My grandma on my dad's side of the family, because my dad was the baby, I got treated like royalty. How many of you were grandma's favorite? Anytime we went down, we would go about once a week when their health wasn't doing well. My grandfather had Alzheimer's, and so we would go down and we would mow their 2 acres of grass, and it was long and painful because I got to push mower to mow the flat stuff because I wasn't very old. But when we would show up, Mom Lohman always had a candy bar or two waiting for me in my own personal box of Cookie Crisp cereal that nobody else was allowed to touch. It was just for me. Okay? Now, as a kid that's 5 to 10, that is awesome. And you rub the noses of your cousins and everybody, hey, don't touch that. That's mine. So that is something that defines me. If you were to talk to my cousin Neva today, she is still bitter to the point that she's like, oh, Cookie Crisp cereal. So every once in a while, I send her a box of Cookie Crisp cereal just to... Other things that define me. I love coffee. That one's self-explanatory. That's why we have great coffee out in the foyer. It's just the way it is. I was a math nerd, and so I was sort of a geek in school. I got picked on a little bit. I got cut from the basketball team, and those things in that time defined me a little bit because people made fun of me and I thought, nah. So that's when I graduated from high school. I think I've talked to maybe 2 people that I went to high school with since then, outside of Facebook where everybody sort of is nice to one another. But there was a span from the time I graduated in 1990, shut up, you young Roe, that you weren't born then, till probably the last 5 or 10 years that I didn't talk to anybody because there wasn't any real building up there. And so it's these things that can define me, and as it rolls out, if I let it, I become the center of attention. And everybody else around me has to fit into what I need and what I want and who I am. Sometimes they define me, like my daughter defines me and my wife defines me. But there's a chance that if I allow myself to let go, I become the center of attention. That leads us to the question, who are you? You know, maybe you've zoned out as I've talked a little bit about me because you're thinking, oh, hope he doesn't ask about who I am because I'm really a nobody. I've got all these dark things. I haven't measured up and so on. But we have to be honest and ask, who am I? Who are you? You know, and I just listed some things in passing with working with students for the last 20 years. We've gotten to experience some really dark and messed up kids because of the lives that they've been in. So this leads us, why is it that we allow our negatives and that we allow the world to shape and define us? Because really, I don't think that's what God's intention is. And we're going to take a minute to look in Genesis and to begin to shape a new understanding of who we are. And this is how we started camp. Sunday night, we had 73 students show up. We did some mixers and did some goofy things like poop deck. If you ever played poop deck, do you like this or do you like that? And they run back and forth, and it's funny to see my daughter. She wants to play everything because she's 7th grade going on about 10th and 11th grade, and she thinks she should be involved in everything. She's not. Oh, she's in here. Crap. I thought she was going to be in Kid City. So to see her, one of the questions was, would you rather lie to mom or lie to dad? And to see her stand on the middle line going, oh, no. And she chose, you went to my side, didn't you? All right. Because if she would have went to mom's side, mom has this knack to be able to look at her and go, you're hiding something, and you're going to tell me. You're not going to look away. You're going to tell me. And it's like, it's crazy that Hannah eventually go, okay, here's what it is, because mom won't give up because she can see it in her eye. So this is, we got done with that, and then we ended up at campfire, and we talked about this story. And I want to read it to you. This is after God has created the heavens and the earth and separated the water from the land and created the sun and the moon and set light and dark on their equal sides and put the stars in place and created all the plants and all the animals. This is what he says. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I don't know if you're like me. That's sort of cool to go, wow, God made me in his image. That gives me all kinds of awesomeness. Because God is awesome and I'm made in his image, and that's a cool thing. But at the same time, my brain goes, well, wait a minute, but you rule over the fish and the land and the creatures. And I come to this realization of this responsibility that I have. And while it's a beautiful new image of who I am, there's weight to it. So that's what we're going to talk about today. God's story defines everything. We had the slide earlier where I was in the middle and everything was around me. God's story says, hey, you're not the center of the story. I'm the one that put the stars and everything there. Sort of that whole conversation that happens at the end of Job when Job really talks smack to his friends and God says, okay, you better buck up, little buddy, because we're going to have a conversation and I'm going to show you that I am God and you're not. You're going to have to answer some tough questions. And Job realizes, creator, created, we're good here. We're good. Okay? So God's story really defines everything. And whether it's my story or your story, if we accept the image of God that God wants to create us to be, he draws us in to his story and he redefines us. He redefines our identity, and he rewrites our story. And for some of you, to think that God could take your story and rewrite it into his story may be unfathomable to you because your story is such a mess. But that's the kind of God that we have that's willing through grace to draw us in. And that's why for us in our core values as a church, that's why God's story is the beginning. Because it's without God's story, we have no idea what our identity is and where God wants to take us. And as we realize God's story and interact with it, through grace, he draws us into this community of believers that is his kingdom present here and now. And it's us as we live as this community that helps to connect with others that don't really get God's story to help them come in. And in that, the generosity part is because we realize that we are part of God's story, we realize that God is creator of everything, that he owns everything, and so anything that we have is just his, and so we are generous with it. And that turns out to look like this. That as we live, we're in God's story, helping others to see God's grace and become him. One of my friends that I went to seminary with, he would talk about the church is made to be the church, to understand that they are the image of God and that they are God's kingdom so that the world can understand that they are the world. And that's what this portrays. And that's why this 60-60 challenge is so important. Because if you're like me, it's easy to get up, get on with the day, eat my grape nuts and blueberries because it's healthy and it makes me feel better that I've eaten well in the morning. And to get into the day and to come here to make coffee and go, okay, I need to do this, 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 and this. And, oh, this has come up and I need to go do this and that and I need to get my daughter from school and so on. And I can go through my day without even thinking, hey, you're created. You're in the image of God. How are you living that? And so having my phone vibrate every 60 minutes has been sort of cool, sort of annoying. Oh, wow, sorry, God, I really lost track of understanding that you are God and I am not. But it's been good, and hopefully you've gotten your apps to work and you're experiencing this continual presence of God and that it's helping you to gain this new perspective, this right perspective. Because I can easily get lost in all of this stuff when really God wants me to get lost in that. So, to get lost in his story, we have to sort of talk about God's story, and I like God's story, and so we're going to do the whole God's story in four steps in about 5 minutes, maybe 10, okay? Because God's story is important. So this is the overarching story of the Bible. It starts with creation, and that's why everything we sang this morning was about God creating. You can read Genesis 1 and 2 and have a huge perspective of who God is. You can read Psalm 104 where it talks about him laying the beams of his chambers on the clouds and that he lets the water go and he feeds the animals and that if he were to close up his hand, everything were to die because he is there and he cares for it. We talked about Job where Job sort of gets a smackdown from God or Isaiah 40 and so on. All these different perspectives of our God being this awesome creator. And that's where it starts, because God wanted to create. He didn't need to. He wanted to. He wanted to create us and have a relationship with us. Unfortunately, he gave man the opportunity to lose himself in himself. And if you know the story, Adam and Eve, they had one rule. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? They ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The serpent, the tempter, gave them the, God said you'll die, but you're not going to die. You'll just see more like God. You'll become like God. And so they took and they ate, and they broke that relationship that they had between God and them. They broke the relationship between them and the earth, because the earth was there. If you think about it, The Garden of Eden was the best garden you've ever been, with the best tomatoes and the best cucumbers and the best peaches that were always ripe and ran down your hand. Not the ones that you buy at the store where you have to put them in a towel and let them get ripe for 4 or 5 days. Because of their fall, all of that was taken away. And even the tension between man and woman was there. And the world spiraled out of control. If you think of Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel both brought gifts or offerings to God. We know that Abel's was a very good offering and Cain's wasn't, and Cain was jealous about that, so he took his brother out and killed him. Taking the life that God breathed into Abel, sort of putting himself as the center. And we can continue on and on. God gets frustrated with his creation and decides to send a flood. Kills everything, but uses Noah as this new Adam. And it's not very far off the boat that Noah and his family have problems. Noah grows a vineyard and gets drunk, and something happens between him and sons that is deplorable to God, and the world again spins out of control. Until we reach Genesis 12, we encounter this guy named Abram. This old guy, Abram, is in his 90s, who lives somewhere in this place called Ur that really is a nowhere. And God says, hey, Abram, come, I'm going to take you to a place and I'm going to make you a great people and I'm going to give you a promise and you're going to be a part of that promise and you're going to have a place to be because you're a nobody from nowhere. And he brings Abraham to the promised land and he gives him a son, even though that isn't too likely because he and his wife are in their 90s. He gives them great descendants, and God begins to do something to restore, to redeem through this family, Abraham. And if you've seen, there's two movies that we reference this, Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, or Prince of Egypt. This Moses, this descendant of Abraham who helps solidify this people, this Israel, that all come from Abraham. They're at Mount Sinai. After God has taken them out of Egypt, all the plagues, which I should have listed because all the plagues are fun to think about if you were there, to see all that stuff and then to be like the Israelites out in the desert going, okay, God, we don't really buy into you even though we've seen all these things. It's just why God didn't just slap them across the head and just send them off to... God is gracious, and anytime I read the story of Exodus, Moses is awesome because Moses gets in between God and the Israelites multiple times. And God relents his anger, which is good for me because I'm not too much different than the Israelites at the time. Probably you aren't either. But so Mount Sinai, and we want to talk about the Ten Commandments. I didn't write them down, so I'm going to hit about 3 or 4 because my brain is going on about 90 miles a minute and I won't remember all 10. But God gives them the Ten Commandments to say, you are my people. Exodus 18, he says, hey, Moses, go tell the people, I'm going to make a covenant with them. I am going to bind myself to them. We're going to enter into this marriage type thing where I'm going to give you stuff and you're going to be my people. So much so that God says, I'm going to write my name on you, which is pretty awesome. I'm going to call you my royal priesthood and my holy nation. That they are God's and he's going to come and live in the midst of them, which is important when we get to Jesus. So if we think about the Ten Commandments, no other gods before me. God puts himself in the center. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't disrespect me. No graven images, no idols. Because back in that day, if you had a graven image and an idol, it could draw you away from understanding that God is who he is real quick. And God's presence was enough for them. He didn't want them to have anything else. Honor your father and mother. That one's pretty self-explanatory because as you grew older, you cared for your parents and helped them into God's rest. And then we get into the ones that are all about us. Don't commit adultery. Reshaping sex around God as the center. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff because what I give you is good enough for you. You don't need to think you need other things. Trust in me. Don't murder. because I'm the one that gives life. You don't have the right to take it. And so on and so on. So God, in the Exodus story, is putting himself in the midst of them and reshaping how they live. And that's important for us as we look at Jesus in a couple moments. Unfortunately, Israel sort of got it, but they sort of didn't. Because if you read through the rest of the Bible, through the Kings and the Chronicles and 1 and 2 Samuel, you will see this continual cycle of people being good, leaders being good, but all the while wanting to be faithful to God, yet dabble in idolatry, dabble in wrong things. And so God sends Israel into exile and says, hey, at some point I'm going to send a Messiah that can save you, but you've missed the point in what I want you to be. Which leads us to Jesus. God sends his son Jesus to show us the way. We could read in the book of John where it says, Jesus is this light that moves into the neighborhood. Because if we're bearing the image of God, we are light. If we're not bearing the image of God, we are dark. That's an easy way to think of it. If you think of God says, be holy because I am holy, be light, don't be darkness. So this Jesus comes on the scene, and I want to read from Matthew, because Matthew is my favorite gospel. Oops, one too many. Go back. This is the story of John the Baptist, who is Jesus' cousin, who comes before Jesus to prepare the way, to proclaim that the good news, the Messiah, is going to come near, that God is going to come near to them and be amidst them again. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. They heard John the Baptist speak and say, the kingdom of God is coming. God is coming near. Your living doesn't match what it should be as God comes near. Repent, be baptized, and be changed. Pretty simple. I mean, that's sort of how we function as Christians. We struggle. We're outside of God's story. We realize the importance of being a part of God's story. We accept Jesus as the Son of God, and we're baptized. We emulate his death, burial, and resurrection through the water. The beautiful thing of this story is we get to see behind the curtain a little bit, because there are some Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaders of the Jewish religion, that thought they had it all together and thought they were good and golden, and their living didn't match what they proclaimed to be. And so this is what John the Baptist says to them. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He's saying to them, you of all people should get it, but you don't, because your living doesn't match what you say you are. And anytime I read that, my brain flashes back to this. That all too often I define myself rather than allowing God to define me. And I would assume you are in a similar boat, that you allow the things that you are to define you rather than getting lost in God's story, and understanding that you are made in the image of God, that you are called a son and a daughter of the Father, that you are a servant of the King, that you are a slave to God the Master, and that as a master, he's a good master that cares for his servants, that you are holy because God makes you holy because you've chosen to come near to him. Not by anything we have done, but because God says, I'm going to write my name on you. that we get to be love and experience love because God is love. Those are the five things that we talked about at camp a couple weeks ago. And it was earth-shattering to some of our students because they came from families that didn't have good fathers. And the places that they were, they felt like slaves in the situations they were in. And they had no concept of being holy. And for them to realize that God draws them into these things without anything that they have done, just it's like that commercial that's annoying where the people's heads explode. It was amazing to see. It's probably one of the most intense themes that we've walked students through to see the aha moments of the light bulb pop up. And in that, we had to have the conversation. Now that you understand these things, now that we understand these things, what do we need to do? Because it's about us living out the image of God rather than being the math nerd and the person who struggles with lust and the person who doubts his abilities or whatever you define yourself as. And as you read in Soul Revolution, we get into this hard spot in the book where the author's going to go, okay, here's how we do it. If we're going to change, we need to take time and reflect and be honest with ourselves. And in today's age, that's a hard thing to do because we're so distracted by Facebook and Instagram and the news and whatever else is on your phone that keeps you focused down. For me, the last few days, because when I have to write a sermon, I'm like, okay, we're going to get done early and we're going to move forward and we're going to do this and this and this. And even though today, this week had some curveballs, I found myself a lot of times, oh, I got a minute, click Facebook. Oh, I got a minute. The game 2048 where you move numbers around because I'm a math guy and it's sort of fun. And then you turn around and, oh, I just lost an hour of my life. Sorry, God. Phone vibrates. Huh? It's top of the hour. Pray to God. So I have to be honest with myself to go, okay, who really am I? What are my warts? What are my ugly spots that God wants me to deal with? Maybe this weekend, since you have an extra day off on Monday, take some time, you and your Bible and your journal, spend some time thinking and praying and digging. Maybe you can't do it this weekend because family's in, and so you take some time, sometime this week. You get away, maybe you skip lunch and you get your Bible, maybe you have a journal, and you think and you pray, okay, God. Or maybe it's every time your phone vibrates and draws you back to reality. Okay, God, what are the dark spots in my life that you want me to deal with? And then you begin to fight your pride. Because your pride says, no, you can handle everything. Everything's good. Pride or selfishness, no, God, I'm going to give you these couple things, but there's some stuff that, yeah, it's too ugly and dark. We're going to keep it over here in the corner, and you're not going to get that. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to let our guard down so that God can begin to deal with it. Because there are millions and millions of self-help books out there, but you don't really make progress until you involve other people. The kingdom of God sort of works that way. The kingdom of God is there to help us to become more like the kingdom of God, and so we need to engage with it, which is why it's important that you should be involved in a small group and engaging with people around you, somebody keeping you accountable. Because the next one's the hard one. Where you go to somebody and say, hey, this is who I am. You have to trust them with the ugliness of who you are. And if they're safe enough, they're going to go, it's okay. God loves you. We're going to walk along together. And my prayer is that as you process and think about these things, you're thinking about who is it that is your safety valve to unload to. The elders are here today. The elders are easily connectable. Frank is out of town today, but if sometime this week you need to sit down with Frank or me or somebody and say, okay, you poked at the mess that I am, and so here it is. That's why we're here. That's why the leadership is here, because we want to help you engage in your image of Godness so that you can be God's kingdom, His presence here and now, so that we can help others to interact with God, to understand that they aren't defined by the world or who they are, but they're defined by God as the Creator, making them in His image. And then lastly, once you say, okay, this is my problem, then you got to fix it. Which is where you got to put flesh on the bones. You make a plan. You fill the space. If your problem is losing time, a simple one, if your problem is losing time on Facebook or Instagram or 2048, you can delete those off of your phone. So that when you feel, oh, I got time to look at Facebook, oh, maybe I'll open up the YouVersion app and read some of God's story. Because I know I'm behind a week and a half or two on my Bible reading, and I probably should be flipping to that instead of Facebook and Instagram. But the world is so much more attractive because sometimes I'm not connected to God's story. We are God's story here and now. For Lansing, for one another. We are God's story for those that we support in foreign missions. And so we need to engage and grasp what God is creating us to be. So we're going to pray, and then I'm going to give you some time. Jared's going to lead us through the song, and I just want you to simply sit. If you want to sing, that's awesome. But I want you to process and begin to think, okay, God, where is it that you need me to change? And once we're done reflecting, then we'll move on with our gift. So let me pray, and then we will sing. Gracious Lord, I thank you that you give us the opportunity to be called your sons and daughters. That you allow us to be a part of your kingdom, that you reign as king over us. We thank you that you are the God that is grace-filled, that is willing to draw us in. Lord, we are before you now acknowledging that we are broken, that we are a mess, and that it's only through you and your story and your grace that we become what you want us to be. Over these next few moments, as we sit and reflect and as we sing, may you begin to open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to the places that you want to be in our lives, the places that we haven't let you be for a while. May you challenge us with your presence right now. It's in your Son's name.